This is message M071, the seal of the living God. A word given by Cecil J. DuSeal, 10th of July, 1973.
Praise God. We're thanking God for bringing us again together at His feast table. We do believe that it is the wedding feast. We believe this is the wedding day. A marriage supper. We believe that this supper will really get going at midnight. And midnight means darkness. It doesn't mean light. It means there's going to be darkness around here, but that some people are going to have light. For they will be inside of this marriage supper with Jesus. We believe that the coming of Jesus is first within man, within his church, secondly out there. That is that the church is going to see Jesus long before the world sees Jesus. That we are going to see the mysteries of the kingdom revealed in our midst. It is not going to be in everybody at the same time. But there are going to be some first fruiters. As you gentlemen of the fields know, that there are some fruits that ripe before the others. And there, as the Bible describes it, there are going to be some first fruiters who come forth in this magnificent power and glory of God. And that the church will learn to have their deliverance through these people. And this is going to encourage the church greatly in the darkest hour that the earth has ever seen. That while the people outside are having darkness, we, the people of God, will be having light, because we will see the light manifested in our midst and we will know this is it. We won't be left guessing anymore. We won't be left doubting anymore. For we will see the Christ of God come forth in some people. And this will be our hope, that it will come forth in us soon. For everyone who, you know, is in that condition. Thus the scripture said, every man in his own order. This was the order of the resurrection, Paul was discussing with the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he was discussing the order of the resurrection from verse 20 to verse 23, and he made it plain that the first fruits will be called Christ. And those that belong to Christ will come afterwards. But he said, don't you worry, don't you get anxious, you will be in your order. And every man will be in his own order. We're not going to talk about that tonight. But praise God. We're just going to go on as the Lord has been leading. The message for tonight is number 737E10. Today is the 10th, isn't it? Okay, that's why it is E10. Praise God. Did I let out the secret? So if you want to order this message, you order it with that number, and it would make it much easier to find it among many other messages. Praise be to God. Now I want you to turn with me to begin this word in Matthew, and the message will be the seal of the living God. You know, we crisscross these things up and down because this is very important that you should get it. So now tonight we did mention about the seal in the mind, but tonight we are going into the details of this seal in the mind. Why you need to be sealed and why you must be sealed. Let's begin with Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 And we're going to read this parable from verse 24 down to verse 30. Is a parable here about the sowing, the tares and the wheat. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then had it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first. I want you to notice first the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Brethren, this is the important part I want to. Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles. Now, there is a time in the history of our lives and in the history of the world when we will see with our natural eyes and a natural plane, we are going to see the enactment of this scripture right before us in our churches, in our schools, in our organization. We are going to see, here you are. We are going to see the tares being gathered. Now, here we are. Plane number one is the flat plane. The Word of God on three different planes. We call them three dimensions. And here is dimension number one, the flat plane. God's Word said the tares will be gathered. Tares gathered. Now, this is what the actual picture is. Now, Brother Ernie or Brother Milton or some other brother who plants wheat would have a good understanding of what we're talking about. Tares don't bear anything. Therefore, if tares are not going to bear anything and you want to take up tares, the easiest way to get up the tares is to wait until they bear. And God said, by the fruits, you are going to know them. Now that is our natural eyes are going to see the fruits which people bring forth out of their lives. And therefore God says, don't touch them until the time of harvest. Now this, I believe, we are in the time of harvest. And everything is manifesting itself. Now, this is the reason why you should not try to stop anybody from manifesting anything that is within them. Some of us preachers would like to have all the preachers doing what we are doing. We'd like to see everybody going the way we're going. We just hate to see some, you know, people doing their own thing and so on. But this is the time when everybody must manifest what's in them. For it is the time of harvest and the judgment or the final conclusion. That's one of the word meaning of the word judgment in the Greek. It means final conclusion. And one of the things that God is interested in is your final conclusion from your free will choice. You see, God could force all of us to serve Him. God could just flick His finger, if He has one, and the whole world would just bow to Him and serve Him. But would you want that? What kind of service would that be? Would you like that, to know that you're forcing people to serve you? No. God doesn't want that. God wants free will choice. And this is what God wants more than anything else on earth. For God cannot have sons that are coerced and forced. The only way God could get sons is to put you in a realm, on a plane, where you have a choice to choose the devil or to choose the God. Amen. That's the only way a God will rejoice in his heart over one sinner that repented. Because God must put you on a plane of choice. Now, what happened in the first heaven is what is happening in this heaven. In God's holy heaven, He made angels. He gave them free will choice. Then He gave them something to choose from. They were on the other side of heaven. They had all that heaven could afford. Then He told them about hell. You see. And somebody said, then why did He bother to make hell? God never made hell. Why did God bother to make evil? God never made evil. Why did God make a devil? God never make a devil. We read a hymn from the World Council of Churches wherein they saying, God made the devil, God made the apple, God made Eve, and it is God who is guilty. God never made the devil. God never made sin. God never made evil. All things God made is good. You see, if God made evil, then evil would be in God. Evil cannot be in God, but God made all things good. Then who made evil? Evil was a creation, because it is the opposite pole of good. And any time you make good, you automatically create the possibility of evil. Amen. So anytime you make one thing in the good, you automatically create the opposite in the evil without making it. This is the reason why the scriptures say God made good and created evil. God made light and created darkness. For the moment you make light, the absence of light is darkness. The moment you make good, the absence of good is evil. And so when God made good, He had to discuss evil with His angels. So God explained evil, the negativeness of evil, that it could not lead to any positive force, that it would go off into torment, that it would cause the beings who participate in it to be alienated, to be cut off from God. For God is good, and He is righteousness, and He is light. And if you accept an opposite pole to God, then you cannot receive energy from the opposite pole, for the energy from the opposite pole would be destroying the opposite pole. You get the idea? Then Satan began to function in his mind. Lucifer, this great angel, he had so much power. He was so mighty. If you read the Bible, it said he overshadowed the whole heaven. Yes, sir. When he wanted heaven to praise God, he only think it in his thoughts. And God Almighty said he was the overshadowing cherub. You know the meaning of such words. The word cherub refers to soul. Amen. And when the Bible said that Lucifer was the overshadowing cherub. It means to say whatever came in his soul nature, all heaven had to respond to him. Amen. And when Lucifer said hallelujah, the whole heaven said hallelujah, because he vibrated through heaven with such a resounding power of praise that the whole heaven had to praise. Amen. Now, this angel had faculties, intelligence beyond what we can conceive. Our intelligence stops at certain parts. We can't conceive certain things. This angel had the massive power of the intelligence that God had built into him, and he could think and look in his thought down through the ages. And you know what he saw? He saw man. Pardon me. He saw man, a weakling, a weak creature that had the potentiality to become like God. Amen. So he carried a proposition to God that he should take the congregation. Hallelujah. That he should be the one to overshadow the congregation and teach them about God. But God saw further than he saw. God saw that he wanted to be king. The Bible says, amen, I'm reading from Isaiah 14 and from Ezekiel 28. The Bible said that he wanted to exalt his throne above the clouds. Which clouds? What clouds? Look, brethren, God has to insulate himself. Any electricians around here? You have to insulate electricity so that it doesn't jump from one point to another that you don't want it to go. God had to insulate himself in order to deal with the beings that he made. His radiation was so magnificently powerful, was so great, that he had to make three realms. God, the great light, would dwell in this realm. God is light, energy, power, force, you know. Such energy that he came down on Mount Sinai and the rocks quaked and trembled and burnt. Rocks burnt. Only energy can make that happen. God, therefore, the Bible said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. We have developed a light, and we have taken out a lot of the darkness out of it. We call it the laser beam, and it's so powerful it can punch a hole through that wall. God is pure light that your eyes can't look upon him. It just burn you up. It would just disintegrate your being. So this is what we are talking about. This God hides himself in clouds. The only way you can understand it is if God put it in natural language, right? So on the natural plane, we call it clouds. When the brothers saw Jesus on the mountain, they said a cloud came over him. He got so bright and so powerful, his radiation was so magnificent, that God had to shout him around so as not to hurt the people who were there looking at him. When he was lifted up in the sky, a cloud came around him and took him out of their sight. This is just, I'm just dealing with things as God does it for us. The Bible says, God dwells in thick darkness. Why? Because he has to hide himself. God came down on Mount Sinai, great, big, heavy, thick clouds came down on Mount Sinai in order to insulate God from Moses. When God came out, his skin was flashing radiation. People couldn't look at him. They said, Moses, Moses, cover your face. He had to put a towel over his face so that the radiation would not hurt the people who were looking at him. So you can understand what we're talking about. We're talking about a God with such magnificent power. Lucifer was in this realm, number two heaven. This is number one, this is number two, this is number three. Lucifer was here with Michael, Gabriel, and the other archangels. He was up here and he wanted to get up there. And the Bible said he wanted to make his throne above the clouds. God said no. He therefore began to plan how he will take humanity. Now, he saw that humanity was a heaven, a house. You are the temple of the living God. God built you to dwell in you. Through all eternal ages, you are going to be God walking around all through the realms of God. Things we don't know about, stars, universes that we can't even dream of. You are going to be walking through there as the magnificent presentation of God, that God's creation will be in touch with God through you. Amen. This is God's plan. This is what God is doing. God is sanctifying men to use men instead of angels in the eternal times to come. And in the realm beyond our imaginations, God is making you. This is why we are suffering. Amen. Because we are undergoing a stage of probation and purging, wherein we might be able to prove ourselves worthy, so that God will just trust us with all his creation in the eternal ages to come. This is very simple. So we can easily bear this. The Bible says that the trial of our faith, yeah, work it. No, the trial of our faith, being more precious than gold, work it far more exceeding something else. But it all means
far more exceeding weight of glory.
It all means that it is beyond the imagination. It is beyond the imagination, the glory that God is placing in you. Let me give you one scripture here. In the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus Christ was praying, in verse 6, he says to them, he said, Father, give me now the glory which you and I had from before the foundation of the world. Before man was made, there was a glory that Jesus had with the Father. He said, give me it now. And then in verse 21, 22 somewhere, he said, all right, give it to them, Lord. Give them the glory that you and I had, so that they may be one with each other. In other words, God is saying, brethren, that the time is coming when I will move in you like God.
Praise.
Now, you don't seem to understand that, but I don't understand myself too well. But Jesus said, let them be one like you and I are one. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is like our brother Ernie, and his spirit is one. His spirit, soul, and body sitting before me. And God Almighty said, we brethren will be one, like how Ernie is one in himself sitting down there. So that means to say, my spirit will move in you, and your spirit will move in me, and I'll know your feelings, and I'll be touched with your infirmities and your joys. Amen. And we will be such one that we can't even pull ourselves apart. Amen. And so God, going back to this thought, this was how evil came in. God did not make evil, but God had to tell his angels about evil in order to give them a choice. Because they had no choice. They were just serving God like robots. So God gave them a choice, and God saw that they were going into evil. And God showed them all the ramifications and all the pitfalls and what it would bring eternally. But this Mr. Lucifer, he was a big brain. So he said, well, if I get man, God will never be able to get back man from me, for I will be in them and part of them. And God, to deliver man, will have to kill them to get me out of them. And if God killed them, then God's going to admit failure. And he knew God. He knew God would never kill man. You see what I mean? And so he felt that I will have them forever. This is my eternal habitation. I'm going to get them. God showed him. God showed him many things. But I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was a secret that the devil didn't even know. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. I believe that Satan did not know the secret of the blood. You see, although he was so smart, he didn't figure out why God made man hydraulic. Instead of making man just an air pump, why did God make man a hydraulic machinery that run with fluid? And he didn't realize that in the fluid was a radiation. Blood is not just plasma and water. Blood has a radiation of your life in it. It is the blood that radiates the life of the human being. And you take the blood out of your body, and if you test it, it has a certain amount of radiation. And the radiation your blood has, not the same radiation my blood has. This is what these fellows don't understand yet in transferring blood from one being to the other. There is a radiation in the blood that is the life of the person that never died. They take the blood. First thing we see, the first blood that was going to be shed, we see Cain killing Abel. And Cain came back, and God called Cain and said, "Cain, where is your brother Abel?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, just saucy. And he knew he killed the fellow, and he's saucy, and he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God said, "Well, your brother's blood is talking." He didn't know that. He said, "Your brother's blood is crying out for revenge from the dust where it fell." Now God could hear Abel's blood. Hallelujah. Paul said, if Abel's blood was so strong to be crying out to God for a revenge against his brother, what do you think the blood of Jesus Christ is doing? Hallelujah. So the radiation that was let loose in our realm was so powerful, brothers, that the thing has brought life to our whole realm. Our whole world has been revitalized by the life of Jesus' blood. Or else we would not be able to survive at this time. Demon spirits would take over the whole earth. Hallelujah. But the staying force, the thing that's holding them back, is the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel, a life that men did not understand. And whenever you get on the wavelength of the blood, you get it. That's why you talk to a person, you get him down, just get him to accept the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, one moment of getting him in that position changes his whole life. The blood zaps him and brings life to a dead soul. Hallelujah. Amen. So when the theologians, 50%, half of the ministers that are ministering, pastoring your churches, don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ anymore. That's true. And I believe it's gone more than 50 since they did make that that census, because all the ministers that are coming out of the modern theological schools are going against the blood of Jesus Christ, against the virgin birth, because the theological schools have all gone demonic and are teaching doctrines of devils rather than the true word of God, turning people off. I had a respect for a certain seminary, and when I Last time I saw some students from the seminary, they came, they were telling me that 3,000 mistakes are in the Bible, and they can show me the 3,000 mistakes. I said, my Bible don't even have one mistake. Amen. I said, if the men who translated it made a mistake, I don't count that as a mistake in my Bible, for my Holy Ghost corrects it. They said, no, they're talking about the Greek and the original. Let me tell you, every place they find a mistake in this Bible is a revelation. I watch the wretched little Bibles that they're writing now correcting the mistakes. And as they go along and correct the mistake, every time they correct one, they disfigure the Bible. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen. You want to show you one of the big mistakes in the Bible? I'm not preaching my message. One of the big mistakes in the Bible. 12,000 furlongs. They change it to 1,500 miles. That's the dimensions of the city. It's 1,500 miles high. It's 1,500 miles, 12,000 furlongs high, 12,000 furlongs wide, and 12,000 furlongs long. See? And the boy said, well, let's change it to 1,500 miles. But the symbol is on 12 and 0. That's the symbolic interpretation of it. When you change it, you destroy the symbol. A child come and read that Bible, he would never know unless the Holy Ghost tells him. He would never know that that was that. So it turns them off, you see, because the 1,500 miles is longer than the whole of Israel. Israel is only about 500 miles long. And if the city, the holy city, is going to sit down in Jerusalem, then, brother, it would be sitting all over the Mediterranean and all over Egypt and all over Jordan up into Russia. You see? And then it would be hanging off the earth. Let me show you what it would be like. You see? It would be something like that. At this point you'd have a height and you'd look up and see the bottom of the city. And when I told one of these theologians, he said, well, God could do anything. I said, man, this thing would blast off into space. 1,500 miles up in space. You think anybody could hold anything 1,500 miles up in space? It would just tear out the whole earth, root it, and drop it in orbit. So the thing about Jerusalem, all these brothers running down to Jerusalem to go put up their houses, they're selling out in the United States, running down there to meet Jesus. They never read that part of the scripture. Because, so some brothers over in Texas read it, you know, and they had a new doctrine. And some British Israel group, and they say, oh no. They said that those people who run into Israel are certainly wrong. He said, you see, God's going to put the New Jerusalem down in Texas. Yeah. You see, God's going to put it down in Texas. And that America is the Israel. Well, praise be to God. We're going to skip all that. And go back here. And Jesus speaking in the 36th verse. The 38th verse, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. You see that? The tares are the children of the wicked one, planted among the good seed. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and this angelos means messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That doesn't sound to me like a rapture. That doesn't sound to me like the good people will be taken off. It sounds to me like the evil people will be captured and burned, and the good people will be left to inherit the earth. This is exactly what this Jesus said here. Amen. So what we are seeing happening now is that all these different organizations that people are joining and getting involved in, and so on, and so many of the college students are getting involved in this thing and that thing and the other, it simply means that the angels or the messengers are gathering people to themselves. Bundles. You may be in a bundle called Methodist bundle. You may be in an Episcopal bundle. You may be in this bundle, a that group bundle, a charismatic bundle here and another bundle there. Whatever the thing is, they are all gathering their kind of people to themselves. And at the same time, Jesus is gathering his people to himself. Amen. So, when the judgment is set, then all these bundles that are not belonging to God are going to be burnt up. Because Satan is putting in the hearts of men to form all these different organizations and do all these different things. You see, so the devil is there working among them, and God is allowing the people to make their choice and to go whichever bundle suits them best. Amen. But there's one thing about this. You'll find that all these different groups and churches are all working either for self-edification, for self-upliftment, for self-glory, to build their thing, to do their thing. And these other people who belong to Jesus Christ, they are all working to lift up Jesus. Amen. And to glorify Jesus. Correct. The prophecies that come forth in your midst, you know the prophecies that come from the devil different from the prophecies that come from God, in that the prophecies that are from God are glorifying God. The preachers that come to you, they have this going, that going, the other thing going. Some preach for themselves. They are preaching, building up their thing. You see, say, okay, if you want to follow God, you follow me. You know what I mean? Well, Jesus Christ is in the midst. And the word of God is to turn you to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Your chief involvement must be with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. You must see to it that all the other things that are clinging for you, scraping at your attention, that you resist them and that you become a one-way person and you are just involved with Jesus. Now let's go back to this. And so we have a long journey to go this tonight. So let's sprint. We are going to turn our Bibles to Genesis. I leave this dimensions on the board. Your Bible is in three dimensions. Remember that? Number one is the natural. Number two is the spiritual. And number three is the perfect. You see, this is the conclusion, the reason for which you got spiritual anyhow. So every word in the Bible has three dimensions. Now, let's go on. Genesis chapter 6. And we won't read. We will cut out some of the reading in order to be able to get through the message within the specified time. Verse 13. 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, shalt pitch it within and without, pitch, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it, of the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Watch it. Length 300, breadth 50, height 30. Now, three-dimensional. Amen. Three-dimensional. Now, the tabernacle, the length was the perimeter of the outer wall, of the outer thing, was 300 cubits. Amen. The width of it was 50 cubits. And the height of it, not height, the width of the tabernacle itself, the inside piece, was 30. In other words, what we are saying is that there is a 30 right through. The length, the tabernacle itself was 30 cubits long. You see, in other words, you'll find the three figures in there. Gideon's men that overcame 30,000, or was it 32,000? Anyhow, somewhere in the region of 30,000 men were 300. Gideon's 300. 300 men overcame 30,000 armed men with chariots of iron. And they were on foot and just barely had their little swords. So you can see right through the Bible. Now 30 is the number of sonship. 30 is the number of sonship. When a Jewish boy was 30 years of age, he had responsibility in his father's house. 30 is the number of sonship. In here we see 30 as the length of the rod which went right through the whole tabernacle, the length, and that rod is the symbol of the apostle. Amen. Maturity. Now, therefore, we see this 300 here bringing us to a reference. We can analyze the figure and find out what's the meaning of it. Right? Three is the number of God and His divine order. Everything God does is done in threes. Everything He makes is made in threes. He Himself is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are spirit, soul, and body. Everything around you here is divided in little trees, little trees, little trees, and trees in the trees until you can't count anymore. And so you get down to an atom, and the atom has three parts. And you know what they discovered? That the neutron has three parts. The proton has three parts. And all the three parts of the atom has three parts. And they went down, and they couldn't go any further. It was infinity down there on the inside. And then you look out infinity on the outside, and you're just in the middle. You are also three parts, divided into three parts. Your soul is in three parts. Your spirit is in three parts. Your body is in three parts. And brother, you divide them in three parts again. You take that old body and you divide it in three parts. You have the flesh, you have the bone, and you have a liquid part of you. Amen. And you take each part and you break it down in three parts again until you hit the small atom. You break that in three parts. And push, you go off into energy. So we find the three then is the number of God. No other number describes God as much as three. Of course, the number one describes God's two, God, union, one, unity. But this three is God's divine order, in which he has set an order through the whole creation. And now the zero is Jesus. Jesus is zero. And zero twice is witness. You see? So then we find that that number brings us to a witness of God. You see? A witness of God's divine order, 300. Now, in the tabernacle, we have 100 here, we have 50 here, 100 here, 50 there, and that's 300. Right? Good. Now, this is the beginning of the closing in, shutting in of man. God begins to shut in man, and he gets a hold of you, and he puts a fence around you. And he corrals you into this little enclosure here. And he shuts you in a little further until the final incarceration. Man melts into God and become one with God. Amen. You see, it's like you grab a hold of a chicken and you start to cook him, and then the next thing you put him in your mouth, you shut him in a little further, and you bring him in until when you walk off with the chicken as part of you. Amen. Praise God. Yes, and so God begins to enclose man in. And so you see, in that case, so it is. Watch it now. In this case, it is the same. In the ark, you see, God said, make an ark 300 cubits long. That's the place he's going to enclose man in. And he had the figure, the symbolism in these figures are massive. You go through your Bible and look up every 300, look up every 50, and you just get a glory of understanding. But we can't stand that tonight. So we go on. He said, build this ark because it was make thee an ark of gopher wood, and rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and pitch it without and within. I just want to talk about the pitch, because that's all we can talk about tonight. So we have the ark here. The ark. And it had three stories. One story had a window, one story had a door, and one story was pitch and tar. Now, we particularly want to talk about the pitch and tar, but let me just explain the window and the door. This story represented the Holy Ghost. This one represented Jesus. And this one represented the Father. Amen. Therefore, the one with the seal had to be the Father. Because this is the God is the person who seals the children, his people. So the pitch and tar coming up from Mother Earth, you see, from deep down, way down in the earth, is the substance which was used to seal the ark, to make it watertight, you see, to make it seaworthy. Now, this story is Jesus because it has a door. I am the door, he says. This story is the Holy Ghost because it looks up to heaven, is the window, your window. The Holy Ghost is your window of communication with heaven. You can see heaven through the Holy Ghost. Now, we won't dwell on those because each of those is a message in itself. But let's dwell on the seal. Now, when you are going to seal a boat, you have got to seal the boat at a specific time. You cannot just seal a boat and leave it out in the sun for 100 years. He told his brother to preach, and the brother preached for 120 years. He couldn't seal the boat for 120 years. But when the appropriate time came, when the water was about to come, God said, seal the boat. Now you are being sealed because something is going to happen. And you better believe it, brethren, that all the knowledge and the blessing that God is giving us in this hour is only because something is going to happen to this generation that never happened to any other generation. Now, God did give the Chinese a seal many, many years ago, between 40 and 30 years ago. The Chinese, the Eastern people, got this message we have here tonight. Yes, sir. Of them was Watchman Nee. He was the last of a line of preachers who got this message, and some great men who used to live by the power of God. Yeah. Men who would command even the weather to bless them. And they lived in the wilderness of the East, and they lived by the power of God. But the people rejected it. Amen. They rejected it, and they accepted the churches we have here tonight. All these churches had their missions in China. And when God began to warn them about the impending doom, they rejected it. Amen. And Watchman Nee, with some friends of mine, were among the last people who came out of China. And while their plane was going off, they were shooting at them. The communists were so near, they were shooting at the plane. Many bullets hit the plane, but she made it to Hong Kong. When Watchman Nee reached Hong Kong, he told the rest of the brethren, he said, okay, boys, he said, you go. I have to turn back. And he turned back to China. Well, up to now, we don't know if his choice was wise. He would be such a great asset to the world if he had come and made his writings available. But you see, that's just the same way they rejected him. Those same churches we have here rejected Watchman Nee in China. They will reject him here too. And right now, tonight, they are fighting against his books. Most of the churches are rejecting Watchman Nee's books, and when they see his last two books, they are going to reject him fully. Because in his last two books, he said all denominations are of the devil. And he proved it. Yes, sir. He died last June. See? Now, let's see here what happened. The seal of the living God, therefore. I'm going to tell you at the outset. The seal of the living God is the message of God, which is stronger than any message that you had received before, which is being sent through the earth now, and we call it an end time word. And this end time word is to seal people in their minds. Now, I give you the clue, then we can go study the scriptures now. So, the seal that sealed the boat saved the whole boat. Agreed? When this, in one scripture, is called the waters of tribulation. Do you remember that? The waters of tribulation. Now, as your boat is sealed, what do you need?
Water.
You need the tribulation, brethren. You don't need to be blasted off. It's the tribulation that's going to lift the church to untold heights. Amen. Hallelujah. So, you said it. Now, here we find another little boy was put into a little trash basket. And that's supposed to be Moses. And he again was put on a river. And there, they were killing all the babies. And he was saved by Pichantar, the seal of the living God, saved him again. Now, he was the deliverer. Well, you see, this had Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And this one has Father, Son, Holy Ghost. What am I saying? I'm saying that this is showing that the final deliverance will come in man. And man will be the possessor of the Son and the Holy Ghost incorporated in his being. That was the plan that God put in Moses. Amen. But even such a combination is going to be saved by the seal of the living God. So it will be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost once again. Amen. Now, to make sure that you believe, let's turn our Bibles prematurely to John 17, John 14. John 14 and 23. Brother Judas asked Jesus in verse 22, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and the world sitting all around us and they won't see you? He answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him. You see, now this is what he's talking, an incorporated being, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and John. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and Mary. This is what he's talking about. Now, let's go on. Here we have the picture of it. Moses, Son, Holy Ghost, and Father as the sealing force to keep him afloat. Now, on the third symbolism, we have the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, and between the Ark, between the two cherubims, came forth a mysterious light, shining forth in all its glory, called the Shekinah glory. When the offering of the priests pleased God, this mysterious light would come out of the shadows of the smoke of his offering. Amen. But there was the ark. It was on top of the ark. And here was the ark. And it was gold outside, sealing it. Gold inside. And wood. Symbolism, nature of God covering it outside, man hidden inside, and God's nature on the inside of man. Mm-hmm. Amen. This is the inward anointing that when Moses was consecrating the priest, Moses took the anointing oil, pour it over his head. It run down his skirt, down his beard, come right down. And that showed the anointing that God was going to give his ministers and his people on the outside. But there was something else. He took the anointing oil and he mixed it up in fine flour, made a cake, and the priest ate it and got the anointing on the inside. So there was the anointing on the inside and the anointing on the outside. Now, beloved brethren, this ark is going to be the salvation of humanity in our time. This ark, We see that ark save, right? This ark saved Moses and Israel. We have not seen the fulfillment of this ark. Therefore, we're going to talk about this ark in the closing of the message. But to make sure that you understand what the seal is, let's go back to our Bible. Turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 9. And let's quickly read a vision that Ezekiel saw. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, and an inkhorn, writer's inkhorn, by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with the linen which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him. Through the city smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. This picture is a picture of an impending destruction which is coming down upon humanity. And the worst part of it, he said it was the men that had charge of the city who were going to do the destroying. And he told, this shows that man is going to possess the power to destroy humanity from the face of the earth. But God said, don't touch one who I mark. This is why you need a mark. Amen. You need a mark now. And he said the mark is in your forehead. Let's go on a little further. Let's turn to Revelation 7. And here we see the marks turn up here again. Revelation 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the wind, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I'm going to deal with it on number two plane, on the spiritual plane. Not interested. On the natural plane. In other words, the earth might have four corners on the natural plane. I never heard of it. Recently I've seen where the scientists say that the satellites are dipping over four times. And it seems that the earth has some corners. But blessed be the God Almighty, whether it has four or eight, I don't know, in the natural. What I do know, the spiritual earth has four corners. Well, I figure the natural one ought to have four corners too, brother. I give that to Brother Ebo. He's a scientist. And God is filling in the gaps these days. He's using different ministries to fill in the gaps. And amen. It's not the ministries that matter to God. It's you, the people. You are the one that's going to get all the ministries. Most of these ministers, as I am, are one-sided. And we don't listen to other ministries. We are so involved with our own thing that we don't listen much to other ministries. So what's happening to us is that we are one-sided. We are the people who are hearing all the ministries. They are the people who are getting the pieces put into their jigsaw puzzle. So, spiritual earth is your soul. And your soul has a mind on one corner. It has emotions on the other corner. It has will on one corner. And it has desires on another corner. That's the four corners of the earth. Now, God said angels were standing up there. And this word angels here could be translated cherubims. Amen. Now, if you turn, hold on to that. Let's see if we find them standing on the earth anywhere. Back to Genesis. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. You got it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, what are we seeing here? We see the east side of the garden. Now, take it from me. You can check it out. Every time in the Bible you see the east, it means the mind of Christ, the place where the sun rises. And so he placed something to stop man from getting back into the mind of Christ. You see, man fell in his mind. That's where man fell, in his mind. If man's mind went back up, the whole creation just go back up with him. Man was a mental giant in comparison to what we are now. He was God conscious. He could see God walking on there. God come in the room here, he would feel God. He wouldn't feel the heat here. He wouldn't feel the cold. He could direct his mind and his thoughts and his body. He could increase his velocity of the atoms and his body. He could change form. He could do anything because he had a powerful mind. But now what's happened to him is down, falling down in his mind, and he become earth conscious. These are real things, brother. Man would kill you for your Sony tape recorder. Yes. These are real things down here. But to the spiritual man, they had no value. If you wanted to pick up Dusille, he would just record him in his mind and switch on a part of his mind and reel him off back and listen to the message. Yes, it's so simple. I mean, some of us still do have a photographic mind. When your boy in school, he could read this whole page, and we take away the book from him and he just repeat the whole page back to you. That shows that it exists within you. Amen. Nothing, you see all these little machines? This is the greatest machine. You would need a tape recorder if you are moving in God. Right? You would just reel back out all that. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, the mind of Christ. Amen. The mind of Christ, Jesus Christ, plug into heaven and you just hook on everything in heaven and he just starts seeing everything, hearing everything in heaven, and he just dwells in heaven. So one day he said to the brethren, he said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. He was standing right there before them. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. He said that where I am, you may be also. They were standing right there with him. So the star, I said, where is he? You know, he was in the heavenlies. He switched on to heaven and he was gone. His body was standing up there before you. His mind and his whole thoughts, and he was enjoying the glory of heaven. Amen. After he was resurrected and he switched on to heaven, boom, his body went with him. Otherwise, his body was earthbound down here. But coming back to it, brethren, I was just telling you that God set an angel in your mind. to guard that mind that it keep earthly. It couldn't get back into Eden. Except what? You go through that fiery sword. He light a fire on every corner of Eden. That you wouldn't go back. When that man fell, God said, let's get him out of here quick. Why? He said he's going to take the tree of life and possess the tree of life with his carnal wicked nature. What a horrible thing that would be. He would live forever. As you see, he would just think and immortalize his own body. Am I getting too far? I'm going over your head. We don't understand that the power lies within the human realm to do these magnificent things. You think and you could immortalize your body, you could think and keep the eternal youth. One day we laid our hands on the sister and rebuked the spirit of old age, and the sister just changed. All our shriveled face just changed right before us. And the spirit of old age left her, her back straightened up, and she began to laugh, and blood came in her cheeks, and she was as young as 30 years of age. We saw that happen right before us. A demon spirit was oppressing her, tell her she's a grandmother, she's old, she started going on like a grandmother, and so she was old. Amen. It's something in the mind. Something in the mind. You start telling yourself that you're old and you start getting old. Amen. You tried. Amen. So, we see God had put these flaming swords on the four corners of this garden. And where is that garden? In your soul. In your soul. This is what happened. You have barriers in your own soul that's preventing you from going back into God's Eden. Now you can surmount those barriers. This is what Jesus did when he broke through the veil into the Holy of Holies. This is what he's trying to teach us, and this is the lesson that we are waiting for eagerly to learn how to break through. This is what we call the resurrection from the dead. Amen. So when we break through in our mind area, the mind has to go through the fires of God, through the flaming sword. Yes. And when we get through this, then our minds will be like the mind of Jesus Christ. Nothing can hurt us anymore. We don't need blast off. We don't need leave this planet to make it burn. The fire could burn all around us and wouldn't touch us. We would be immortal, though mortal. Yes, sir. Immortal, though mortal. I mean, I won't tell you scary stories about people who have attained to this momentarily. Sometimes we get into it and come up back. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. A man's car crashed and smashed to pieces, grind to powder and pulverized, and they find him outside there standing up. Nothing happened to him. He didn't know how he got out there. You believe God. Amen. Yes, that's possible. If you believe you're going to get into an accident, you never miss it. Yes, if you believe you won't get into it, you won't get into it. The angel of God. You know, one night I was going down 47. I always tell the story. The last time we were here. We're going down 47 highway. I'm coming from a little city there towards Monticello. Walton, right. And there is some steep bank there. We coming behind a slow truck, man. We just dying to get out, to get to service in Champaign. And two vehicles before us go slow. It looked to me like about half an hour. It could be 10 minutes. These two vehicles got out from behind the truck, and the night was very dark, rainy. We said, okay, we're just going out. So I waited until these two vehicles had almost cleared the truck, and I got out behind. When I reached three-quarter way the truck, I see a big old truck before me coming at full speed, and he couldn't stop. But one thing, when I was going out, the Spirit said to me, look over the barrier, that if you had to land down there, you could make it. I couldn't understand why Lawless. So I looked over. I see the bank was quite all right, you know. Fields over there and steep go down, plowed field. And so when the truck came before me, I tried to put on that brake. You ever try to stop at 70 miles an hour? I tell you, it's a revelation. You never know how fast you're going until you try to stop. And the place was wet. I mean, it was just suicide to try any further. Because I tried to stop, that thing slowed down maybe to 60 or 50, and the truck was coming. I believe the truck man couldn't believe his eyes, really. You see, he was down in a saddle there, and we couldn't see him. And he just came up out of the saddle. And man, I just turned over the back. But you see, the Spirit had told me before. So this is the kind of way the angel of God works with you and delivers you. But as I say, the mind of Christ is what we need. It's a mind. And so this here shows that going through certain burnings, certain fires of God, through the fire of deliverance, fire of cleansing, we will come to the point when we begin to think like Jesus. Otherwise, you know how we think? Paris. That we think like Paris. We think like Hollywood. You get it yet? Mm-hmm. We're going to just follow all the styles, and we'll be involved. Christian women, I know some Christian women are involved with the styles. What they are wearing now, what they are doing now. And she's so involved with the style, she don't have the mind of Christ. And I'm telling you, some of us, we can be involved with our crops. We can be involved with our business. God said that one of the problems was that the people he gave the parable in Matthew 13 about the seed planted on good soil and so on. So, and when it came down, he said those that were among thorns, they were unfruitful. Why they weren't fruitful? They were in good ground. Any of you who plant had to cut down thorns to plant, you'll know that wherever thorns grow is the best soil you can find. I mean, we live in an area where we have to cut down thorn land. Wherever the thorns grow is the best soil you can find. But you have to burn them with fire to get them dead before you can plant there. Now, he said that thorns grew up and choked them. And he was explaining what the thorns were. He said the thorns are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Choked the word and made it unfruitful. You only have to do your business right. Keep your house immaculately clean. Every spot. I know I had a friend. Oh, I feel so weird in our house because every spot that's on the floor, she come pick it up. I don't know. I don't want to make you feel badly, but this is a consciousness. World conscious, house conscious, spot conscious, you know. Every little thing drop, you've got to pick it up. I mean, at the end of the day, you can vacuum the place. But, go on. You know. I pick up everything. And this, you only have to do this and keep it in the front of your mind, and you shut Jesus out. God Almighty is making a people God conscious. In your mind, God conscious. Let's run on. We run back to Revelation 7, and I think we'll finish up at Revelation 14. You tackled a big job tonight, but we are doing fine, Brenton. We're doing fine. You need that encouragement, don't you? So, now, the carnal mind, the mind of man, the mind of your scientists, your greatest minds, can you think of them? Think of Einstein. That was a giant of a man in his mind. What did he do for us? He gave us the atom bomb. How wonderful. See, that's it. That's what. You see, I am afraid to invent anything. For anything you invent, they're going to use it to war, to kill one another with. You know? I've seen people invent things, and God told one brother, he said, put up that thing. He said, it's going to be a fearful weapon. Put it up. Don't worry. Don't use it. I heard of one brother who invented that you could get electricity some wonderful way. You didn't have a lot of gimmicks, and it could work. It works. But the government wanted to get it. No, he said. God said, no. It's war. You're going to use it to slay your enemies. You see? And this is the kind of thing, I mean, the mind of man is where the demon spirit is standing. I had an experience of going beside a Polaris missile. When I stood up beside the thing, the angel of death came over me. I didn't know what I was standing beside. So I started looking around until I read the thing. And he said, a Polaris missile. I said, my God, what about the man whose mind built this? The angel of death must have been his very companion. Do you know that a lot of these great inventions, it's a dream they have, and demon spirits actually told them to do it? Yes. The man who made the Xerox copyright said a demon came and gave it to him. And when he carried it to them, he tried to get it patented. They say, impossible. This can't work. But he knew it would work. He saw it work in his dream. You see what I mean? And, well, praise God, God got out some of those Polaris men, like Brother Ebor. He's the man that invented the guiding system to guide the missile. And God catch a hold of him, and now he's preaching the gospel. Isn't that great? Amen. God's getting the cream anyhow. Yes, he's getting the cream. And we thank God for him. Amen. Now we see that for the mind of man is the great force that reaches out into the spiritual, you see. Because we are spirit, then mind. So the spirit is over the mind, like the mind is over the body. Oh, let's put it better. The spirit is the man who manipulates the mind. Yes. Just like the mind manipulates the brain. Just like the brain manipulates the body. So the body is just a piece of computer, a computer-like machinery, the greatest, really. The greatest machinery that ever been made. That's what the body is. But behind the body, of course, the body, the brain is part of the body. The brain is the panel, the control room. See? One brother, surgeon, a friend of mine, he said to me, see, he said, I've got one great question. He said, if you can answer this question, you are going to really set me straight. But nobody has ever been able to answer it. And he said, I said, well, you ask me the question, and I'll ask God to answer it for you. And you try it out right now. He said, well, look, you say that this man has a demon? I have seen the brethren say a man has a demon. And then the man came to me afterwards, and I look in him and see that he has a tumor on his brain or something. I give him an operation. I cut the tumor, and the man is all right. Said, did I cut out the demon? He said, how does that go? Right away, God gave me the answer just like that. I said, brother, all you did was to cut out the lever which the demon was using. And the demon had to find himself another lever. And that answer really blessed him. But I'm saying that to say this, that the mind is the instrument of the devil. This is what the devil is using to wreck the whole world. Tonight, stored up in the arsenal of the United States, they have such power to destroy the world 44 times over. Where did it come from? Men's minds. So the greatest minds we have are the men who have been able to submit to the demons first, the greatest, and who have been able, had the physical power to receive and to put it into operation. So when the Bible said four spirits were standing on the four corners of the earth, can you see what he's talking about? The spirit that stands on man's mind, intellectualism, men worship their intellect, and the devil gets a chance to deal with them. Then another type of man will come, and he's one of the government rulers, and he'll have the emotional life to use this thing. Because the man's mind will build it, and yet the man don't have guts to use it, you know. Do you know why the atom bomb has, the hydrogen bomb hasn't been used yet? Nobody has the guts to use it. Amen. It's so fearful and so horrible. And then you're going to have man with emotional, the type of emotional man that he will use it. Then you have a man with the will to use it. Then they must have the desire. But I'll tell you something. America is going to get a man who will use it. Yes, sir. Whether we have one now or he's to come, this is just what we're heading for. And so the right men or the wrong men will be put in the right positions all over the world by the devil. He's jockeying his men into position to bring to pass his desires. Okay, here we are. And I saw another angel ascending. Now this angel was coming up, just like the pitch and tar. This angel was coming up from the earth. What's the meaning of an angel that is not descending from heaven, but ascending? Angels don't ascend to come to us. They descend. But this angel is a messenger. Not an individual. Did some preacher tell you that it was an individual? It's not an individual. It's a many-membered angel. A message that is going forth in many preachers. Proof, proof. He said, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, verse 2. And the sea, saying, hurt, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we, one person couldn't call himself we, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You see that? Now, they don't hurt the earth, equal carnal man. Don't hurt the sea, equal the nation. Don't hurt the tree, equal spiritual man. Until we have finished our work of sealing the people of God in their foreheads, that they begin to think like Jesus Christ. This is what he said. Then I saw the number of them that were sealed, and here we go to a long thing of saying 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of God, 12,000. Why couldn't I just say 12,000 of each 12 tribes of Israel? I couldn't say that because in the Bible, when they want to bring something, they want to express something that it has some other meaning beside what it's saying, they repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. This repetition here is something that is done in most ancient writings. They repeat, repeat, repeat to bring it to your attention. This is saying to me, it's not natural Israel. This is saying it is spiritual Israel. You know why? They went and named Israel and named the tribes wrongly. Now, some of my brothers would say this is a mistake in the Bible, but it is a revelation here. For in verse 6, it said, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. 12,000, as I told you, 12 is the number of completion. Completion. 000. The fullness of Christ or the Word. So the full complement of people who has the nature of Manasseh, and the word Manasseh means caused me to forget. Amen. The full complement of those who have the nature of those who have caused me to forget nature will be sealed. The full complement of those with the Judah nature, the lion, will be sealed. The full complement of those with the Simeon nature, Levi nature, Issachar nature, and so the 12 natures that form the fullness of God's people will be sealed. He's not talking about people, tribes now, by birth, natural birth. It's, revelation is the completion, is the fulfillment of all things. The perfection of God's revelations through the whole Bible is being concluded in the revelation. This thing, instead of revelation of Jesus Christ, it could mean the conclusion. You could just call this book the conclusion book. Amen. Now, let's go on. We're going to close now. So, take heart. You know, you can take so much, no more. But, you turn to the 14th chapter, and you see, and I look, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters. Okay, what did they have? This says that they were perfect, they were the first fruit.
This is the end of message, M. 071. The seal of the living God.